Very kind, man. Thank you. Appreciate it. God bless you all. You may be seated. Welcome to church. Having a good time? What a joy to be with you. I tell you, this is the highlight of my year when I get to come and share at Times Square Church. There's no place I'd rather be right here in the heart of New York City, heart of Times Square Church, and the heart of God moving through you all in this church. Just before I get into the word, how many of you are here visiting from another nation? You're here for the World Cup. Do you mind standing if you're here? Anybody at all here? Or are you all local New Yorkers? All local New Yorkers? Okay, I was hoping somebody from Belgium would stand up so I could tell them how mad I am that they beat the United States. If you're listening online from Belgium, we do love you, and we're glad that you're sharing with us. I want to take a moment also to thank Pastor Tim, Pastor Cindy, and you as a church for your overwhelming generosity. I was in Nigeria a few months back, and we met with some orphans and widows. We serve in about 150 different centers around the world caring for orphans and widows, about 40 to 50,000 now that God has enabled us to provide for. And Nigeria was really on my heart, and I called Pastor Tim and said, is there any chance that you and the church could help us? After being in Nigeria, that if you know about Boko Haram, they are a terrorist group in the northern part of Nigeria, and they are horrifically killing, walking into churches with machine guns, randomly killing men, women, and children, almost always targeting out the pastor. And in Abuja, the capital of Nigeria, we had the privilege of meeting there with some people. Some pastors had brought some people that had been at the displacement camp when these refugees had to flee, and they're put into these tent cities, and you see these little children running around on the dirt streets and just barely having enough food and supplies to survive, and weeping over the fact that they had met one mother who was a pastor's wife, and some terrorists came into their church on Sunday and machine gunned him down in front of her and her two little children. We had the privilege of meeting her and hearing her story. And to know that we could just not pray for them only, like James said, if you see somebody in need, you don't just say, right, blessing on you and go in peace. You provide all that you can for them. And what a joy it is to stand before you here today, and because of your generosity, to say that there's now 2 3-story buildings on 5 acres of land that are bringing in from these refugee camps orphans and widows by the hundreds because of your care, because of your concern. Thank you, church. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for that overwhelming generosity. Lives are being changed around the world. And it brings me such joy to get to serve in leadership of World Challenge and to know that God is touching lives. But it's also a joy to preach the gospel. What a great joy it is to be here and be with you. I want to speak to you from John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 15, 11. I want to talk to you about the joyful Jesus, the joyful Jesus. We're going to see tonight just how joyful Jesus is and how that impacts our life in ways that are transformative. My prayer, and I believe my Holy Spirit assignment today, was simply this, that many would walk into this building today with a lack of joy, with a burden on their heart, with trials and tribulations overwhelming them, feeling like, is there any hope for my future? That you walked in that way, but you're going to walk out with a song in your heart. You're going to walk out with a joy. You're going to walk out with a freshness, a fresh touch of the joy of Jesus, because Jesus is joyful. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to not just talk about the joy of Jesus. We want it imputed into our lives. We want to learn about it, but we want to experience it. We want to grasp it so strong that we would never, ever, ever, ever be without joy again in our life. We're sorry, Lord, for when we've allowed our own emotions and our mind and our thoughts to wander without trusting you. And without trust, there's no joy. So give us a heart to trust you. Give us a fresh spirit of joy. Let this church break out in joy tonight. Let it break out in joy. Lord, all mourning will turn to dancing tonight. Ashes will turn to joy and glory tonight in this place, because where the presence of the Lord is, there's liberty, and we're going to be free from the bondage of despair, discouragement, downcast spirit, fear, anxiety, stress, sleepless nights goes now in Jesus' name. And in its place, what comes is a refreshing spirit, a joyful spirit, a song in our heart, a smile on our face, a pep in our step, if you will. I've never prayed that before, Lord, but yeah, I pray for pep in our step. And I thank you that you'll do that in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said together, amen?
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 15, and reading just one simple but yet profound verse. Jesus is teaching. John 14 through 17 is Jesus' last, some people call it the high priestly prayer, where he's praying for his disciples. And one of the primary things he's praying for them, because in context here, he's just told he's going to die. He's going to be crucified on a cross. Blood will run down his body. He will depart from them. He won't be with them, and they'll mourn for a short season. But in the context of all that suffering, some of you in this room tonight have type of suffering, a heartache, a hardship, a brokenness in heart. Can we, like Jesus did in the midst of that, cry out for joy? And here's what he says for his disciples. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, isn't that good? Jesus saying, what's going to be in me? What's going to be in you? His joy. Not just my joy, not just my trying to be joyful, not just me like putting on some external joy, but his joy will be in me. That my joy may be in you. And look at this. If that's not enough that his joy's in you, he has almost more. Remember those old commercials that they have? But wait, there's more. That's what Jesus is doing here. He just promised that his joy would be in us. And he said, but wait, there's more. And your joy will be what? Full. Not half, not part, not sometimes, not maybe, not when it's working right, not when your circumstances all fall into place, not when you're feeling good, healthy, all the time. Full joy of Jesus in your life and mine. Amen?
Amen.
But we have a misconception of Jesus. We don't often see a joyful Jesus. If I asked you to get out a piece of paper and a pen or put on your phone and your notes, if you didn't know I was talking about joy tonight, said list the attributes of Jesus, I don't think joy would probably be in the top five. I don't think a lot of us think of Jesus as being joyful. I remember when Tim was talking about we grew up in Long Island and we went to Bethpage Assemblies of God, and I remember as a little child in Bethpage Assemblies of God, they taught me this song. It was like, I can't sing it, but I'll tell you the words. I'm too young to march in the infantry, ride in the gallery, shoot the artillery. I'm too young to fly over enemies, but I'm in the Lord's army. Some of you know that song. I'm amazed. You're so old. And as I look back on that, oh my goodness, what are we teaching our children? Like, that's scary. Like, is that what a Christian is? Flying over enemies, shooting artillery? You know, bombing the enemy? It's a picture of Jesus, militant. And he certainly was. Man, he came to destroy the powers of darkness. He said his heel would crush the head of Satan. That's a powerful man. And the burden that he took on himself for our sake, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And he bore our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. But if we're not careful, that's all we picture of Jesus. You see, there's a time to picture Jesus as the mighty warrior. There's a time to picture Jesus of the man of sorrows. There's a time to picture him as my father did preaching from this pulpit many years ago, probably one of his most well-known sermons, a call to anguish. And there is certainly a call to anguish that the church needs to understand. A cry in our heart, a desperation when we're in our secret closet, when we fall down on our face and say, how long, O Lord, how long will you allow these things in our nation and our world, the wars and the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilence and the orphans and the widows and the rape and the racism? How long will the... And there's a call to anguish that every saint should have. But we're not meant to live in that anguish. We're not meant to just be a people of anguish. We're meant to be a people of joy. And you know what it's like to be around somebody that is always downcast, always discouraged, always seeing the dark side of things around us. And sometimes we think Jesus was like that. And yes, he was a man of sorrows, but he also was the most joyous man you'd ever met if you met him face to face. He had his moments where he, as it says, Jesus wept. He had his moments where he turned tables upside down because of his anger. My wife and I have been married for 48 years now, and thank you. If you survive 48 years of marriage, you do deserve some applause, so thank you. And we just added number 13 and 14 of our grandchildren. What a delight to have that. There's a rookie grandparent in the house today. Tim and Cindy Delina are about to become grandparents as well. And I remember those novice days of grandparenting. It was fun. But so whenever in 48 years of marriage, as I have sometimes made a mistake in the way I treated my wife, happens maybe once a decade or so, I tend to make a mistake. But my wife has this incredible ability. I don't know if some of you in this house have it. She can raise one eyebrow way up high while the other one crunches down. And I know I'm in trouble when that eyebrow comes up. I mean, I can threaten my kids with a prison sentence and they won't move. She raises an eyebrow and they run to their room in fear. You know, so she has this incredible sense. But that's so rare of her to do that. But sometimes we picture Jesus just like that, always raising the eyebrow, always looking at us like, you're not doing good enough. Now, I'm not saying my wife was like that towards me, not at all. She's so sweet. But we get this picture sometime. I said that because she's listening online. Hi, sweetheart. But we picture Jesus as being cantankerous and sour, noted, and ill-tempered and grumpy and sometimes mean and looking out to see if we've done something wrong. It's just this picture of Jesus that I don't think he wants us to know him in that way. He's saying here in his last priestly prayer and preaching, he wants his church to have joy. He's praying for us to have this incredible joy. So my assignment tonight is to introduce you, if you don't know this Jesus, the Jesus of joy, the Jesus of glad heart, the Jesus of even good humor, if you will, the Jesus of laughter and delight and happiness, the Jesus you want to spend time with because it's so good to be in his company. There's six things real briefly I want to just touch on as I share this first part of my message, the introduction to a joyful Jesus as we talk about this. When Jesus said, my joy I give to you, do you notice the disciples didn't say, Jesus, you mind holding on that just a minute because your joy, I'm not sure we like that. You're kind of grumpy. You're kind of mean-spirited. You're the angry Jesus. You're the man of sorrows, Jesus. Can we have Peter's joy instead of yours? He's a little more fun. They didn't do that, did they? They wanted this joy. And so they wanted it because they knew these things about Jesus. Number one is that Jesus created all things. The Bible makes that clear in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he created all things. Now, when we think of that, we think of stars so beautifully that he created, and oceans and rivers and mountains and flowers and places like Central Park and the walk I went through today on the west side and just saw the river and the beauty in these places. He created all things. He created men and women in his own image. But we need to understand that's not all that he created. He created joy. He created smiles. He created humor. He created laughter. He created a sense of community that is delighted to be with one another. I can't picture Jesus being in his early 30s with some men around him, 12 men around him. Some of them were in their early 20s. Some scholars say that a good number of them were still teenagers. Have you ever been around a group of 12 teenagers before? Do you think they walked around like, we're followers of Jesus. We have a commission. We're in the Lord's army. I don't know. This is a guess. It's not in the Bible, but I think Jesus may have got shot with a spit wad at least once in his life. I think somebody may have short-sheeted his bed at one time or another. And I don't think Jesus yelled at them, but I think he played with them. I think he ran with them. I think he had races with them. I know he swam with them and he cooked fish for them. They had a good time together. And if you're under a bondage, I want to release you tonight. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're not supposed to have fun. Oh, you don't act like you believe me. Jesus created fun. He created joy. He created delight. And not only did he create it, but he was the greatest practitioner of it. There's never been in the history of all creation, of all humanity, of all mankind, heaven and earth, angels, no being in all of history has had greater joy than the joy of Jesus. He is the most joyful man ever to face the human race, to ever walk on the face of the earth. He had a joy unlike any other joy that others have. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'll just read the end of verse 9. It says, God anointed Jesus with joy and gladness above his companions. So if you think Peter might have been a hoot to be around, Jesus had greater joy. If you think the disciples had fun as teenagers wrestling, Jesus had even greater joy. If Jesus, even as the man of sorrow, knowing that he was going to bear the weight, he did it, but Philippians says, for the joy set before him, knowing that there's more joy in heaven when one sinner comes back to the Lord. There's more joy in heaven. But I want to tell you something tonight. I think, and I could be wrong theologically here, you can correct me if you want, but I think you could put a period after there's more joy in heaven, period. Yeah, there's joy in heaven, right, when sinners come home, but it doesn't wait for sinners to come home for there to be joy in heaven. And Jesus not only is the facilitator of joy in heaven, but his will in heaven, he wants it to be done on earth. The joy that's in heaven, he wants it to be done on earth. That was number 1, 2, and 3. Number 4, there's more joy in heaven. Number 5, Jesus has been and is eternally joyful. It's not something he learned later on in life. It's not something where he got old and he got settled in and says, I've really worked hard. Let me try to be joyful. No, he is eternally joyful. His joy is in the communion of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been infinitely joyful together. The love that they have for one another, the kindness, the other-centeredness, the preference towards one another, it's the perfect picture of joy. And that's what he wants for us in the church, that he says in John 17, that the way my Father and I are one in this kind of mutual joy over each other, I want that where to be in the church. Ooh, that's some pretty tough stuff. When we're cranky, when we're mean-spirited, when we're unkind to one another, when somebody takes your seat that you sit in every Sunday, when the usher makes you go down the aisle the other way than you wanted to go, the love that we have, the joy that we have for one another. And lastly, number 6, Jesus, in all his attributes, the attributes of God is a powerful thing to study. A.W. Tozer has written an amazing book on this called The Attributes of God. And in there, he talks about these different words. They're kind of big words, but let me just throw a few of them out. Omnipresent. Omni means all, that God is present everywhere at all times. Omnipotent means God is all powerful. He's powerful at all times. Omniscience means knowing. He's all knowing at all times. These are some attributes of God that theologians call incommunicable. Attributes of God. In other words, they can't be communicated to us. You can hear about them, but you can't be. Nobody in this room is omnipresent or omnipotent or omniscient, knowing all things. Some of you think you are, but you're not. And only God is these incommunicable type of attributes of God. But there are some that are communicable, that we can know these things of God. And one of the attributes of God is, that's probably least mentioned by scholars and theologians, is the joyful God. that God is joyful. We talk about him being all loving and all merciful and all just, but very rarely is it mentioned. Tozer doesn't mention in his books that God is a joyful God, and he has been. And some of these attributes of God, like God is love, but we can have love. We'll never be all powerful, but we can have love. And God is joy, he is all joy, he is infinitely joyful, but we can have a portion of that joy as well. Isn't that powerful, that this unchangeable joy in God, this attribute of God being that it's his very essence. It's not something he does. It's not something he wakes up and saying, had a rough night last night. I need to kind of shake off the heavy bands and lift up the holy hands. No, this joy is the essence. It's not something he does or tries to do or thinks about or occasionally or if he's in the right mood. It's his essence. He is not just trying to be joyful. He is joy. And so when you're around Jesus, it's going to rub off. When you're around his body, the church, it's going to rub off joy. When we sing songs, when we preach sermons, when we love one another, as we greet each other, when we walk out the streets together and pray for one another, when you come up when you're sick and somebody loves you enough to care about you and pray for you, that's the joy, the essence of who Jesus is. Jesus is not just joyful, but he has a zealous passion to place his joy in you. And when he wants to do something, it's going to get done. So Jesus is saying, my joy I give to you. It's a promise. It's available. He's put it in you. It's yours for the taking. You can bask in it. You can receive it. You can walk in it. You can let it have your life totally for all that he wants it to be. That my joy may be in you. Our joy, and it's his joy in us. Why? Because my joy, I don't know about yours, my joy is insufficient. My joy comes and goes. My joy is related to circumstances. A good meal, I'm joyful. A bad meal, I'm cranky. A good night's sleep, I'm joyful. A bad night's sleep, I'm cranky. It's my own attitudes. It's mixed. But this is not what we're talking about tonight. This is supernatural joy. But it's not a distant joy. Even though it's supernatural, it can be yours. Tonight, you can take hold of this joy and have it in you to sustain you through any trial or tribulation or difficulty, because it's not your joy. It's his joy resident inside of you. It's his joy imputed, put inside of you. Joy then becomes a source of life for all our Christian activities. Has anybody prayed here without joy before? Like you kind of have to pray? Anybody say, like, I got to read 3 chapters of my Bible every day? And you're just trying to do it, but it just doesn't bring joy. What joy does is it takes all these different disciplines of our Christian life, every single one of them, and it puts joy into them. The joy I'm talking about isn't just, I'm kind of happy to be alive, or I'm happy it's summertime in New York. The joy I'm talking about is, I have a joy when I pray. I have a joy when I fast most of the time. I have a joy when I try to fast. I have a joy when I obey God, even when I don't want to obey the things he's telling me to do. I have a joy that's resident in my heart when I have to suffer, when he calls me to suffer, when I face hardships and difficulties and trials and tribulations, knowing that to count it all joy because it's working in our lives. Isn't that powerful, that joy is not just something you feel, but it's something that works for the good of your heart and helps you grow in your faith and in your joy? That's the joy that Jesus has for us. And as incredible as this seems, yet there's still more. You ready for a little bit more joy? All right, let's go on a little bit more. 1 Peter 1:8 says, at the end of that passage of scripture, it says, you can have joy. Anybody know what it says there? Unspeakable. It's indescribable, as another translation says. Joy indescribable and full of glory. How powerful that the joy that God wants to give to us is so full, it's full of glory. The Hebrew and Greek word for glory means thickness or fullness or weightiness. it's like a thick cloud of joy in our life. It's not thin. It's not just barely there. It's full of like light, shining, glory. Isn't that good news, church? Don't you want that kind of joy that frees you from depression and discouragement and fear and anxiety and stress? You don't have to walk around miserable and mourning and groaning and moaning and complaining. You can walk around saying, I'm alive. I have the joy of Jesus. I have fire in my bones. I delight to be alive. I love being around Jesus. I love coming to church. I love singing songs. I don't have to say, like, I don't like that song. I wish they would quit singing that song. No, every song is about Jesus, and I love him so much. I delight, I joy in the presence of Jesus. Amen? It's unspeakable and full of weightiness and glory. And Jesus is not exaggerating here. If you go back to this passage of Scripture, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and look at this part, the last part, and that your joy may be what? Full. Can you believe that? I think this must be a mistranslation or something. Maybe he didn't mean full. He means like better, little more joy. No, it's exactly, he's not exaggerating. Jesus is not, never exaggerates. He says that your joy may be full, not part. Not circumstantial, but constantly in you, no matter what happens. Joseph in the pit and the prison can have joy because he knows God is in control. Abraham, when he's wandering and doesn't know into the land he's going, and his nephew Lot gets in trouble and he has to fight on his behalf, and there's trouble in the land, but he has joy knowing that God is with him and will not forsake him. Joy will get you beyond difficult circumstances. I told you earlier I had 14 grandchildren, and all of them are over for the 4th of July weekend, and they invited some friends as well. So our house, I was telling the elders, our home will look like a vacation Bible school. You thought they were active on the video screen you saw of the event for the youth here at the church. That was my house. And I can tell you what, being a grandfather of 14 of the most amazing, loving children. I have a grandson who doesn't even know how to talk yet. He just knows about 5 words. He calls me every single day and just goes, Pop. I said, yeah, Pop here. Pop, yeah, I'm Pop. Pop, yeah, hi, Pop. And then if he doesn't call me, my daughter says, he starts crying and screaming and kicking the floor. I absolutely love that. That brings me great joy. I'll never not have joy over my grandchildren. There are times, however, where they drive me crazy, where the 15-year-old says, come play basketball with me. The 12-year-old says, let's go outside and kick the soccer ball. The 10-year-old girl says, let's paint flowers. The little girl wants to play, ride tricycles, and you're just pulling your hair out. I can't do all this. I'm overwhelmed. And then they get cranky, and they haven't eaten yet, and it's just, whew. And at that moment, it doesn't feel joyful, but do you think I still have joy having 14 grandchildren? Absolutely. And that's what our walk with Jesus is like. There are times that feel difficult. There's times we feel like this is trouble that I'm not sure I can bear. There are times where the circumstances get so difficult, we feel like, do I have any joy? But the reality is, he's put his joy in you. You may not feel it. You may not be experiencing it, but it's there. It's deeply rooted. It has that weight of glory about it that's inside of you. And it can be brought up to the front forefront. It can be you can be reminded that it's there. You can remember the goodness of God. You can be in gratitude for all he's already done for you. And you can then count on the joy. You can do what the Bible says, count it all joy. Count everything joy. Count the good things joy. Count the difficult things joy. Count the temptations and trials and difficulties. Count it all joy. And he wants to give you that fullness of joy. We have access to the complete, infinite, inexhaustible, overflowing, overwhelming, unimaginable, incredible joy of Jesus. That's the kind of joy that he's giving to you. It's not small by any means. And again, if this is not enough, one last scripture verse, and then we'll become ready to bring this to a close. John chapter 16, verse 22. Later on, as he's talking to his disciples. John 16, 22 says this. Look at this passage of scripture. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. That means bringing joy back up in your heart, and no one will be able to take your joy from you. Can you say amen to that, church? No one can take that joy from you. The person on the subway that pushes you over can't take your joy from you. The policeman that gives you a ticket, even though you didn't speed, can't take your joy from you. The school teacher who falsely accused you of not turning your homework in time can't take your joy from you. No church member, no neighbor, no nothing can take the joy that Jesus wants to give to you. And how do I get this joy? Jesus says in this verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that you might have my joy. What are the these things that he's spoken to me? What is the context here? Well, you have to back up, and I don't have the time to go into it, but the whole previous passage of scripture has one word repeated time and time again, and it's the secret to living in joy. It's how to access the joy that Jesus wants you to have. And you know what that word is? Abide. Abide in me. Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, joy is the centerpiece of this. And he's saying, as you abide in me, I'm telling you, here's what I'm telling you. If you'll abide in me, my joy will be in you and that joy will be full. And so the secret to living a life full of joy is not trying to put on a good mental attitude. It's not looking in the mirror and quoting some kind of verbal positive thinking. No, it's abiding in Christ, spending time with him, letting him love on you and you loving on him, being a friend of God, walking with him, talking with him, praying, studying, looking at the word, digging deep like a bee in honey, just going all out for Jesus. As you abide in him, his word, which is joy, we're talking about tonight, joy will be in you. If you are here tonight and you're weary and you're worn out and you're brokenhearted and life has beat you down and you're on the edge of hopelessness and you're burdened beyond bearing it, if you almost are at a place where you see no pleasure in life, you take no delight, you've lost hope, Isaiah 61 verse 2 and 3 says this to us, to comfort, here's what Jesus does, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes and the oil of joy instead of a spirit of despair. So in the name of Jesus, we come against the spirit of despair right now. We come against depression and fear and anxiety and stress and things that don't free us from these things that hinder our joy. And this church, I know wants more joy than they've ever had before. And this is a joyful place. And yet, Lord, we're asking for more. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, but I just want to tell you, I'm standing in front of you tonight as a joyful man. I'm more joyful than I've ever been in my whole life. I'm working harder than ever before. I'm traveling more places than ever before. I'm going to war-torn countries where it's not even safe. But I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Jesus wants you to have that. And can I just take a minute in closing to tell you why I'm joyful and why you can be joyful too? I've laid out some biblical groundwork, but I just want to share my joy with you now. I am joyful because Jesus defeated Satan. I am joyful because Jesus conquered sin, sickness, and death. I am joyful because my sin is gone. I'm joyful because Jesus died on the cross for me, rose again, ascended, sitting at the right hand, the Bible calls it the right hand of power on high. He's all powerful. Why can't I be joyful? I'm joyful because I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, I'm beloved, I'm adopted, I'm in his family, I'm his elder, I'm his younger brother, I'm his family member, I'm his son, I'm not a slave anymore. That's why I'm joyful. I don't know about you. I'm joyful because I'm chosen, I'm called, I'm sanctified, and I'll be glorified one day. I'm happy about that. How about you? I'm so joyful that I'm headed to heaven. One day, these clouds will break through and the Son of Man will appear again in majesty on high, and every eye will behold him. And we who believe in him will be caught up in the air to be with him forever. And I'm joyful tonight because in that place we will stand with Jesus, and there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more crying. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. This is a place where there's no war. This is a place where there's no famine. There are no more orphans. There are no more widows. There's no more suffering. There's no more disease. That's why I have the joy of Jesus. Until he comes, But until he comes, do I still have joy? The joy of Jesus is so full, it can't be taken away from you. That's what he says, this joy can't be taken away from you. Even on my worst day, I have joy. Even in my darkest hour, I have joy. Even in my worst failures, I have joy. Even when I'm most weary, I have joy. Even when I feel empty, I have joy. Even when people gossip about me, I still have joy. Even when my wife raises her eyebrow at me, I still have joy. When I preach a good sermon, I have joy. When I preach a stinker, I have joy. It's just a joy unspeakable. It doesn't make any sense that you could be joyful. This joyful, it's unfair that I have so much joy. It's like Jesus is just pouring it out on me, and I want you to have it. I hope I'm contagious tonight, and you walk out of this place with a joy that you've never had before, that you're alive, that you're vibrant, that you're hopeful, that you're thrilled with life, that you thank him moment by moment for all of his many glorious benefits and blessings and victories that he's won for you. I have the joy of the Lord as my strength, and even at times when I'm sick, I have joy. And even at times, if I don't have enough money, I have joy. And how about you? If you can't afford a vacation, can you still have joy? If your rent is going to be increased, if Madambi doesn't freeze it all, you can still have joy. If you're struggling in school, you're a student, you can still have joy. If you're in a difficult marriage, can you still have joy? Yes, you can. If you feel unsafe in your neighborhood, if the city you live in is too crowded, too noisy, too grumpy, too ornery, too ill-tempered, you can still have joy walking down the middle of the streets. You can walk by 10 people who will yell at you, push you, move you out of the way, call you names, and you could walk down that street with joy. I got the joy of Jesus, and nothing can take that away from me at all. Even if you grew up in a difficult home, even if you look back at your past and go, like, my past is so negatively affecting me, I don't know if I can have joy. You can still have joy because Jesus reverses the powers of darkness. He takes what the enemy intended for evil, he turns to good. That good can be your joy. And the devil can try to kill, steal, and destroy, but the promise of Jesus always stands true. He can't steal your joy. It's a gift from God, and it won't be taken from you. The joy of Jesus, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord. And we need, the way the world is today, we live in an age of anger and accusation and aggression and fear. And we live in a city, as I mentioned just a minute ago, it can be pretty pushy sometimes and rude and cranky and obnoxious and unkind. Excuse me, I don't mean to offend New Yorkers, but I'm going to tell them the truth. It can be that way sometimes. And a world that's living under that intense weight of sorrow and sadness and depression and despair and gloom and addiction and separation and rejection and loneliness. A city like that, a world like this, needs, listen to me carefully, the world needs a joyful church in order to see a joyful Jesus. And I am calling on Times Square Church right here in 2026 to make a covenant with God. We're going to be the most joyful church, not just in New York City, not just in New York State, not just in the United States, but worldwide. We're going to be, come what may, trials and tribulations. People look at Times Square Church, and they're going to say, I don't know what it is about them. How can they have so much joy? It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. He wants you to have, the world needs a joyful church. But you can't have a joyful church unless you have joyful Christians. And it's up to you and I to make this decision tonight. Will I be a joyful Christian? There are people in this room tonight that you've never really even come to know Jesus on a personal level. The way I talk to my friends who don't know Jesus is just a real simple thing. It says, you were formed in the image of God. Adam and Eve were created in God's image. They were formed to be like God, to have his joy, his love, his peace. But then they became deformed because they sinned, and all of us have sinned. And it put a deformation in us where we can't really have joy. We try to get it through sex and money and drugs and business and fame and fortune, but it doesn't really make us joyful because we're deformed. All of us, myself included, are deformed. But number three, the good news is that Jesus on the cross brought transformation. We were formed, we got deformed, but Jesus transformed us. And now what he's doing is, lastly, is he is conforming us into his image. You see it? Formed, deformed, transformed, and conformed. And some of us in this room have not been transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We've not been forgiven of our sins. We don't have the what's called the blessed hope. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you would tonight like to receive Jesus, if you'd like to say, Jesus, I have not been transformed yet. I'm still living my old way of life. I'm still living in the gloom and doom and the darkness, and I want to be set free tonight. Would you mind raising up your hand? And I'll just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything. I just want to pray for you. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, over here. Yes, ma'am. Yes, in the back there. Yeah, all over the place. Yes, sir. Father, I pray. Yeah, you can keep your hand. You can keep raising your hand if you want. Jesus, I pray for the multitude of people that tonight have just said, I need transformation. I need it, and I ask you to help them understand that you're their friend, you're their savior, you want to walk with them, you want to give them a new life in Christ, you want to free them from bondage to sin and the powers of darkness. And I pray they would simply pray with me, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin, transform my heart, and begin to conform me into your image in Jesus' name. Stand with me, church, if you would. The last part of that after transformation is conforming to his image. And how about we get honest tonight, church, okay? And just say, hey, my friend, Pastor Gary, I've really not been walking in this joy that you talked about, but I'm so desperate for it. I'm like a deer, and what you've talked about tonight, Pastor Gary, is like thirsty, like water for a thirsty deer. And I want you to step out of your seat and come to the front and say, Pastor Gary, would you pray for me that I could be filled with joy before I leave this auditorium tonight? I told you earlier, my assignment was to take people who were struggling in a difficult situation and fill your heart with joy. Come on out of your seat right now. I'm gonna pray for you that we'll find the joy of Jesus. Come on, brother. Come on up, sister. Come on ahead. God's gonna do a miracle here tonight. He's gonna bring joy. It's going to bring gladness. It's going to break the bondage and the chains that have bound us. It's going to free us. It's going to give us victory. If you're lacking joy, this is opportunity. You're stepping out in faith saying, Jesus, I'm coming to thirsty. I'm coming thirsty to the water. So come on ahead right now. Don't hesitate. The Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart. You can continue to come as I'm praying, but I want to pray for you that have come forward here. Jesus is going to do something good in your life. You know that? Yeah, you and you. You're the first one up here. You ready for something good? God is going to do something good in your life. Joy. Joy is coming. The Holy Spirit is going to move in a powerful way. My father taught me that the Word of God is never preached unless the Holy Spirit comes to accompany what he said he was going to do. Does that make sense? He doesn't preach about joy, have me preach about joy, and then doesn't give it out to you. So are you ready in faith to receive it today? Would you hold up your hands to heaven and say, Jesus, fill me with joy now. Take away the mourning. Take away the grief. Take away the sorrow. And fill me now with supernatural joy. The joyful Jesus, make yourself known to me. that I would see you as joyful. And now I pray for you in Jesus' name. Lord, take out that bad image of Jesus that people have. Lord, let it be removed from their mind that you're angry at them, that you're frustrated with them, that you're always demanding more than they could give. And help them to see tonight a delightful friend in Jesus, a Savior, a lover of our soul. Help them to see and delight in you as you delight in them. I no longer call you servants or slaves. I call you friends. And what a friend we have in Jesus. And Father, when I'm around somebody that's cranky, sometimes I get cranky. When I'm around a sports fanatic, I start talking about sports. When I'm around somebody joyful, I become more joyful. And when we get around you and we abide in you, it can't help rub off on us. We get joyful when we understand who you are. So we have a claim now in heaven saying, we know what you're like, Jesus. You're joyful and you want us to have it. And we receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, brother? Amen. Let's put our hands together and thank the Lord. It doesn't take him all night, right? You can stay where you are. And do we have a song we can sing, a joyful song? You got something ready? How many feel like singing a song of joy? And have you noticed up there on the stage? I don't ever try it because I have no rhythm, but sometimes they dance a little bit. You can dance if you want, okay? A joyful church usually ends up singing and dancing and shouting and walking around in victory. You're more than welcome to in this house. All right? You ready? Go for it. Come on up here. God bless you all. Thank you. Appreciate you.